Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah tells us he's the son of Hilkiah the priest, and that he lived during the reign of Josiah and his sons Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And he was carried away during the time of the southern kingdom's captivity, and he was forced to go into Egypt and most likely died there with those that went into Egypt instead of going into the Babylonian captivity. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, I want to begin reading verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. The Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and the kingdoms to root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Now, chapter 1 of Jeremiah, the nation of Israel is in decline morally and spiritually. Their kings and their priests and their pastors are all in spiritual decline and not doing what they're supposed to do. The past history of Israel has constantly been rehearsed with the people of God. They enjoyed their spiritual history and being the nation that God chose. The southern kingdom and the northern kingdom had divided, and you know the southern kingdom was delivered when Assyria came against the northern kingdom and took them captive. They then came against the southern kingdom, but the Lord delivered them because of their walk with God. Isaiah was prophet then, and Hezekiah was the king, and they sought the Lord, and he rescued them. And now about 80 years has transpired after this, and two kings after Hezekiah, Manasseh and Amon. Manasseh is the son of Hezekiah, and when he comes to reign, he reigns 55 years. And after his death, his son comes to the throne. During that amount of time, the nation has gone from being a spiritual people walking with God, delivered miraculously by God against a vast enemy, to being a people who are not even having temple worship. They've let the temple go into disrepair. Josiah comes to the throne when he's 8 years of age, and after about 16, he seeks the Lord and he furnishes the funds for them to go back and repair the temple, so they can reinstitute the temple worship. And when they do that, they find the Word of God. The Bible, the copy of the Bible, was in the temple, and it's not until they go back to repair the temple that they find the Word of God. You can find this in 2 Kings 22 and verse number 8, when they read the Word of God to the king. Josiah is the king, and he tears his garment as the Jewish emotional people do. He tore it, rent his garment open, and wept before the Lord and repented of his sins when he heard the Word of God. He knew they were not obeying what God commanded. And so he called for the nation to obey the Word of God, for it to be read to the people. And when a nation respects God and the Bible, then you can have the blessings of the Lord. But when a nation rejects God and rejects His Word, they let the morals decline and the worship goes into what we have today, religion and ritual rather than righteousness that's being produced. When a nation and the people and their leaders turn away from the Lord, a nation goes adrift. They begin to have no anchoring point, no foundation, nothing to be an absolute to guide them by. But if they will humble themselves before the Lord and acknowledge God, God can bless them and restore His people. It requires them obeying His Word and leading others to do so. And if they do that, as they did in Josiah's day, a brief revival can break out. And if that happens, they'll begin to put away sin. They begin to tear down the idol-worshipping places and begin to call upon the people to produce righteousness and to reinstitute the feast of the Lord and the spiritual things to take place. and God's blessings came. Jeremiah comes along, and now these things are in decline. He says that to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And he lived in the reigns of these last two kings that were there before Babylon took them away into captivity. He hears their past blessings about the spiritual history. He sees something much different. The prophets and the priests of his day are prophesying about their history rather than what's really taking place in their midst. And the nation has gotten away from the Lord like a boat loosed from its mooring that's gone adrift. You know, storms come along, and if a boat is not very secure, a storm can cause that boat to break loose. Ropes can break very easily. I saw one of these. I love to watch these shows about Alaska. I like to hear about Alaska. I'll never go there, I'm sure, but unless the Lord lets me stop off on my way to heaven or something, you know, or maybe in the kingdom. But this ship, pretty good sized boat, you could put 25 to 30 people on it to fish or something like that, pretty good sized craft, is just sitting out in the middle of a harbor. It's anchored. There's nobody on it. The Alaska State Troopers come up to it in their boat, and they knock on the door, and they yell, and they holler, and there's nobody there. The cabin's open. They go inside, and there's nobody there. They're afraid they're going to find a dead body or something, you know, the captain dead or something like that. Well, come to find out, when they call in the numbers, all that sort of thing, the captain lost his boat. He had secured it, and some bad weather came along that night, and even though it was anchored, it caused the boat and the anchor to just keep moving, you know, right on down the coastline until it finally washed into this cove a little bit, and it was sitting there anchored just right out in the middle of the harbor. The danger was at night somebody could run into it or something sitting out in the middle of the harbor like that, you know. It had gone adrift. It had loosed itself from its mooring. And that's what's happened to nations, and that's what's happened to the church as we get away from the founding points with God. Now, first of all, Jeremiah didn't feel mature enough to take the word to people who didn't want to hear it. He knew this was going to be difficult. He knew this was going to be a problem. He was to take a warning. He was to take a rebuke. And he knew they didn't want to hear that, but God told him not to be afraid of their faces. And the Lord said, don't say that you're a child. Don't say you can't do it. I'm going to send you to them, and you will do what I send you to do. We're reluctant sometimes to do what God asks of us. We feel like we don't know enough, that we are not spiritually knowledgeable enough to debate people about the Bible. We feel like we don't have the time to devote to what it takes to go out on visitation and be involved in ministry. We feel like we've got enough to do. We've got plenty of responsibilities. Our life is pretty set. It's in a routine. We go to work every day. We come home and rest a little bit. We go to bed and we get up and go again, and our weekends are crowded with the things we want to do. Very difficult to find time to do more. I've learned a long time ago, if you're going to spend more time with God, it means you'll have to spend less time with something else. I wonder if you can find yourself in the book of Jeremiah. Can you identify with him and what he was facing and what you're facing in your life? Nations like this in decline, they have a past history of spiritual things. We hear about it all the time in America, about revivals that took place, about Billy Sunday coming into a town and they'd build a tabernacle and they'd preach for 6 weeks, and when he'd leave town, there wouldn't be a liquor store or beer joint that would still be open. They'd close them all down. The people would get saved and quit shopping at them, or the liquor store owners themselves would come and get saved at the revival meeting. We hear about wonderful things like that taking place, but we don't see much of it happening today. Matter of fact, you can't get enough Christians together to vote no on liquor by the drink to keep a county dry from not having alcohol on Sunday sale, even in York County in the Bible Belt. We, like him, don't feel like we have what it takes to change the world, to affect our nation, to turn people away from their past. God encouraged him to be brave and to have courage, and God wanted him to take the message of warning to his people, and God told him not to be afraid of their faces. He would encourage him. He'd strengthen him. You remember, Jonah was a reluctant missionary. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to see Nineveh saved. He didn't want to see Nineveh survive. He knew their hatred of Israel, and he was prejudiced himself against them, and he didn't want to go there. And so the Lord sent him on that first submarine ride to change his mind. When God told Moses to go back into Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, Moses gave God a list of excuses of why he ought to send somebody else, of why he didn't feel like he would be a good choice. Jeremiah here is the same way. He thinks he can't do the job. But God will give Jeremiah insight. God will give him information. God will give him power. God will help him to know what the nation needs to hear. And he's going to help Jeremiah to know they're not going to listen. They're not going to obey. But I want you to go and tell them. And so Jeremiah obeys the Lord. Now God has saved us and called us together. And he's put us here at this church. We've been called together as a church body for the purposes of serving the Lord in this community in this day and time right now. And God knows what he's doing. We don't always see the results we want to see. I imagine Jeremiah would have liked to have heard a few kind words from some of the people he was preaching to and ministering to. But he didn't hear a lot of that. He got thrown in a pit. He got fed moldy bread and water. He was hated by the people because they didn't want to hear that they were going to go into captivity. They didn't want to hear that things weren't going great. They didn't want to hear the warning that was being given to them. And there's a lot of people that don't want to hear the Bible today. You have knowledge that other people need. You can speak. You have a sphere of influence that I don't have and that the deacons here don't have and other members don't have. You know people that we don't know. You see people we don't see. You can bring the message to some people that we will never meet. And you and I are all ambassadors for Christ if we're saved. And we all have been given the word of reconciliation where we can tell people they can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now Jeremiah was the first to rehearse the memory of the past. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness unto the Lord in the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they're gone far from me, and walked after vanity, and become vain? Neither said they, now get this, he says it three times. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, and land of drought, and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through and where no man dwelt. Three times. Nobody said, where's the Lord? We got churches today, but where's God? We got pastors today, but where's the power of God? The history of Israel was in the past they'd loved the Lord. They'd obeyed His commands. They'd followed Him in the wilderness journey. When our people were holiness unto the Lord. This society today doesn't even want me to use that word, holiness. It is offensive to this society today to use that term. It's not a word people understand. They think of holiness, they think about 25, 40 years ago, the Church of God women with their hair in a bun and their dresses down to the ground and no makeup on. They think that's holiness people. They think of the Pentecostal holiness denomination. The word holiness is referring to God's people who are righteous before God. We have a responsibility to be holy as He is holy. But we don't see a whole lot of holiness in our society today. The nation of Israel has gone astray. They've gone adrift from where they once were. He said, you've begun to pursue vanity. Verse number 8, he said, the priests said not, where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors transgressed against me. Prophets prophesied by Baal walked after things that do not profit. He said in verse 11, the nations changed their gods. And then in verse 13, he said, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They said they've pursued, in verse 5, he said, "You've walked after vanity and become vain." So they've left off not knowing where God is, and they've begun to pursue the things that are vain, that are vanity, that are empty and meaningless. They've been led astray. They're pursuing the things that don't really matter in eternity. And our world today is pursuing financial wealth and material things, but they're not pursuing holiness and righteousness and a walk with God. It's become routine for people to leave God out of their lives and to follow the flow of the current society in which we live, to be like everybody else. Nobody notices God's not with us. Nobody notices their prayers aren't getting answered and the blessings of the Lord are not there. We got enough material accomplishment in our society today. We don't need God. We don't have to pray every day for our food to be supplied, as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." We got the cabinet full. We got money in the bank. We don't need God. So we are not crying to God. We're not praying to God. We're not seeking God. And yet nobody's saying, "Well, where's the old days? Where's the Lord in our lives? Where's the power of God in our church?" No one said, "Where's the Lord?" Verse 6, the priest didn't know where God was. It said those that read the Word of God didn't know the Lord. I want to tell you folks, there's a whole lot of unsaved people in the ministry today too. They don't choose the ministry because they feel they have a calling from God. They choose it because they want the benefit package and the salary status and the light workload and all that sort of thing that might go along with the ministry. And then when that doesn't work out, you see, they just move to another church. And they politic for a bigger one and a better one. They can build themselves a year and a half or 2 years worth of sermons and go to another church and preach that same thing and then go to another church and do the same thing again for a couple of years, you see? And nobody's going to say, "Where is the Lord?" The priests don't know where God is. The pastors have left their walk with God and have transgressed. They've gone so far astray, they've prophesied by Baal. We got a lot of people preaching a lot of things other than the Bible in pulpits all across America today. Thirdly, the message is still one of a call for men to return to the Lord. If God said, to us, "You're all as dead men in your society," it would be just. But thank God He deals with us in mercy and grace. He said, "You've committed two evils. You've turned away from me, the truth, and you've hewn out your own truth. You've made your own fountain to drill from." Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Rest of this chapter and the first part of the next chapter, some 35 verses, God reveals the sins of His people in this passage of Scripture. He said, "You've not returned to me and I've chastened you. You've not admitted your error and your sin. You've looked to false gods. You've neglected God. You've forgotten God days without number. You've committed spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery, and yet you expect God to protect you and to bless you and to supply your needs." He begins an appeal after these verses to return to me, he says. "Return from your backsliding, and I will withhold my anger. Return to me, and I will be merciful to you. Confess your sins to me. Admit your wrongdoing. Don't blame other people. Don't justify why you're doing what you're doing. Get on your face before God and turn back to the Lord and ask for God to be into your life." God's relationship hasn't changed, he said, "but you're out of fellowship with God." And I believe that wasn't just Israel. I think that fits America to a T today. God said, "If you return to me this way, I'll give you spiritual leaders who will lead you in truth and in the right way. And I will be your God, and you'll know my salvation." Isn't that what we want from the Lord today? Israel is a mirror image of the church We can learn so much from their strengths and from their weaknesses because we mirror both those things. America, like Israel in that day, is like a ship set adrift. Doesn't know where it's going. Doesn't remember where it's been. Is at the mercy of the circumstance of daily life. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to live by absolutes from His Word and obedience to Him. Let's stand together, please. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of Your people. Thank You for their generosity again proven today and their desire to help a missionary family and the staff of the church. We pray, Lord, that You'll bless in the invitation. Help us to make any decisions we should before we leave this place. Help us not to be satisfied with the status quo of life. Help us to want to know You in our life and the power of God. We pray for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.